We got it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. We continue our worship this morning by taking a look at St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Last Sunday, we talked about being children of God, and our theme continues as Paul, in this letter, also compares the Christian to that of a child. And he draws a dichotomy between the children of the promise and those who stand outside of the covenant, children of the bondswoman. And what Paul has in mind here is the Abrahamic covenant. And in order to understand that covenant, we need to take a close look at Genesis chapter 15 and 16. And Genesis chapter 15 stands out as a vivid picture of what God promises to Abram and his children. It also hints at the promised Messiah to come. For what was a mystery in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And Genesis 15 begins with a conversation between Abram and God. Abram questions God regarding who is going to be his heir. And God reminds Abram that his will be fulfilled, he will make good on his promise, and that Abram will have an heir from his own flesh and blood. Abram's offspring will inherit the land. And in verse 8 of that same chapter, Abram says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he questions God in this. But we must also remember that in verse 6, Abram believed in the Lord, and he, being God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Questions are not evil, nor are they a sign that faith is lacking. Rather, seeking God's wisdom means that we will and should ask questions, for we cannot know the fullness of God's revelation unless we ask him to reveal it to us. As children who ask their parents the whys and the how comes, so too, God's children, we are to continually seek for the answers that trouble our souls, and God is pleased to reveal himself to us. And God does reveal himself to Abram, and he instructs him to bring animals for sacrifice and to cut those animals in half and lay them on the ground. And when the sun goes down, Abram falls into a deep sleep, and in that sleep he sees a smoking oven and a burning torch, and it passes between the two animal halves. And God, in that moment, cuts a covenant with Abram that evening. And we read about that in chapter 15, 18 to 20. There are a few contextual notes that we need to make about this particular passage. The first of which is I use the word cut in reference to God making a covenant with Abram. And that is correct. Covenants are cut. Sometimes even today we talk about striking a deal with someone. But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, which Abram was very much a part of, covenants were made between greater and lesser kings using this similar methodology. Animals were cut in half and placed on either side of a path, and the blood intermingling on the pathway. The lesser king would have been expected to walk between the divided animals, signifying that if he were to break his oath, his body would be broken in half and his blood spilled on the ground. But our passage is quite different. There is a twist. Abram is the lesser king. He's the one who's supposed to walk between the pieces, but he doesn't. Rather, it is God who comes as a smoking oven and a flaming torch and passes between the pieces. God made the promise, God cut the covenant, and God, by passing between the pieces, signified to Abram that he would remain faithful to Abram and his seed forever. God bound himself to the blood oath as Abram passively watched. That was all that was required. Abram to watch and wait upon the Lord. However, in Genesis 16, we read the account of Hagar and Ishmael and how Sarai took it upon herself to try and fulfill the promises of God. But that's not the way God intended his promises to be fulfilled. And Ishmael and Hagar are driven out of Abram's household. And so Paul picks up on this theme, noting that God not only has one people, and they are the children of the promise, the children who are sanctified by the blood of the covenant. In our Old Testament lesson, Moses renews God's covenant with his people using a similar pattern as that we find in Genesis 15. Moses divides the blood in half of the sacrificed animals, and half he sprinkles on the altar, and the other half is sprinkled on the people. And this was done as a reminder to the people of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And it further reminds the people that there can be no forgiveness of sin and no restitution between God and man apart from the shedding of blood. The people respond by binding themselves to God's law, saying that they will do all those things which God has commanded them to do. But of course, this is impossible. As Paul points out in Galatians and elsewhere, that covenant made at Mount Sinai is imperfect. It cannot save us as we continue to fall again and again into sin. The law of God requires perfect obedience, and we in our sin cannot do that. Further, the law of God was the means by which God shows us our sinful state and points us to the only one who can perfectly fulfill that law for us on our behalf. Today, we are living in the new covenant, which was made possible by the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who, being fully God, was of sufficient value before the Father to be that perfect sacrifice. Further, in his humanity, he took upon himself our sinful nature and was the right type of sacrifice. And thus he stood in our place in order that we may be redeemed and rise again with him at the resurrection. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, our high priest who intercedes to us on our behalf. Paul reminds us in Galatians 4 that there are two children, those who are of the bondswoman and those who are made children of the promise. The children of the bondswoman are slaves to the law of sin and death and are not capable of saving themselves. They are outside the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. They cannot enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. But the children of the promise are those who by faith receive the message of the gospel and are washed in his perfect sacrificial blood of the atonement and are truly free. As Christians, we are children of God and have been brought into that holy fellowship through our baptism, which is a sign and a seal of God's favor and goodness towards us. And we are made clean by the power of Jesus in his death and resurrection. And we enjoy the freedom and blessing of being a part of God's holy family. And indeed, we are free in two ways. We are free from, and we are free to do. We are free from the law of sin and death and the punishment of the law, for Jesus has taken that upon himself. And we are also free to live and to serve God. We are free to rejoice in the God of our salvation, free from the worries and cares of this world because we can cast our cares on he who listens, free to wait patiently for God to answer our prayer and deliver us, knowing full well that God will remain faithful even when we are not. We are his children set free. And as we conclude our exhortation this morning, Let us then, like our psalmist, ask that God would give us understanding as we bring our supplications to him, asking that he would teach us his statutes and deliver us from temptation, and that we would rejoice in Christ our Savior as we wait patiently for the hope of the resurrection, and that we take comfort in the reality that God has brought us into his holy family. Amen.